Good morning. Greetings to all of you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be together here this morning and sing, worship the Lord together, hear His word. If you're able to kneel with me as we seek the Lord together. Our Father, we come to You this morning and just lift up our hearts in worship and adoration to You. Thank You for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank You for that cleansing power that's in that blood to cleanse us from all of our sin. Thank You, Lord, that You've rescued us. You've brought us out of darkness, Lord. You've shown us the light. And Lord, we don't understand that wonderful love that You have so abundantly poured out upon us, Lord. And I pray that You would give us a deeper understanding of it and a greater appreciation for what You have done in our lives, Lord, today. Pray that You would meet our needs here this morning, that You would direct the service, direct my thoughts and the content of the message here this morning, and just pray that You would minister life and break the bread of life to us here this morning in such a way that we can be fed, edified, and encouraged, Lord. So, Lord, we just yield ourselves to You, have Your way, and meet our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What should the rest be titled? There's a couple of different things you could put up here, probably. I'd like to talk about unconditional love this morning. Unconditional love. That's a love that is freely given. It's not based on what you will receive in return. It's a love, a loving others, wanting nothing more than their happiness. Sometimes we call it selfless love. And it's a love that is given without expecting in return. I came across an article. So I was looking into this. I came across an article about a mother and her son, and I wouldn't hold up this, especially on the son's end of things, as an example of how to respond, but the mother is what I would like to lift up here as by way of example of unconditional love, and I think you'll understand when we get to the end. And in the meantime, there's a lot of, could I say, negatives about this illustration, that let's not grab a hold of those things. But this article read this way, said, it was given from the son's perspective, my mom only had one eye. She was such an embarrassment to me. She ran a small shop at a local flea market. She also collected little weeds to sell, anything to get a bit of money. It was so embarrassing. There was this one day when I was in elementary school. I remember it was a field day and my mom came and I was again so embarrassed. How could she do this to me? I threw her a hateful look and ran out. The next day at school, the students taunted me with, "Your mom has only one eye?" I wish that my mom would just disappear from this world. "Mom, why don't you have the other eye? You're only going to make me a laughing stock. Why don't you just die?" I guess I felt a little bad for saying that, but it felt good to think that I said what I'd wanted to say all this time. Maybe it was because my mom hadn't punished me, but I didn't think that I had hurt her feelings very badly. That night, I went to the kitchen to get a glass of water. My mom was crying there so quietly, as if she was afraid she might awake me. I took a look at her and then turned away. Because of the thing I had said to her, I felt something was pinching at me in the corner of my heart. Even so, I hated my mother, who was crying out of her one eye. So I told myself I would grow up and become successful because I hated my mom with her one eye in our desperate poverty. So I studied very hard. I left my mother and came to Seoul in South Korea and studied there. I got accepted at Seoul University, where all my studies paid off. And then I got married. I bought a house of my own. I had kids too. Now I'm living happily as a married man. I like it here because it's a place that doesn't remind me of my mother. And this enjoyment of life was getting bigger and bigger. And then someone dropped in unexpectedly. What? Who is this? It was my mother, still with her one eye. It felt as if the whole sky was falling apart on me. My little girl ran away because she was so scared of my mom's eye. I asked her, "Who are you?" "I don't know you." And as I tried to make that real, I screamed at her, "How dare you come to my house and scare my daughter? Get out of here." And to this, my mother quietly replied, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I may have gotten the wrong address." And she disappeared. I thought, thank goodness she didn't recognize me. I was quite relieved. I told myself that I wasn't going to care or think about this for the rest of my life. Some time went past, and then one day I got a letter from my elementary school saying that they were having a school reunion. I lied to my wife, saying that I was going on a business trip. And after the reunion, I went down to the old shack that I used to call home, just out of curiosity. I found my mother fallen on the cold ground, but I didn't shed a single tear. She had in her hand a piece of paper, a letter to me. She wrote, "My son, I think my life has been long enough now, and I won't visit Seoul anymore. But would it be too much to ask if I wanted you to come visit me once in a while? I miss you so much, and I was glad when I heard you were coming to the reunion, but I decided not to go to the school for your sake. I'm so sorry that I only have one eye and that I was an embarrassment for you. You see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and lost your eye. As a mother, I couldn't stand watching you grow up with only one eye, so I gave you one of mine. I was so proud of my son, who was seeing a whole new world for me in my place with that eye. I was never upset at you for anything you did. The couple times you were angry with me, I thought to myself, it's because he loves me. I miss the times you were still young around me. I miss you so much. I love you. You mean the world to me. Love, Mom." My world was shattered. I had hated the person who only had lived for me. I cried for my mother. I didn't know of any way to restore those horrible deeds I had done. That's unconditional love. That's unconditional love. She gave her own eye so that he could prosper. She wanted nothing in return. Do we know what it is to experience unconditional love? Sometimes we use different terms, and the Greek would use different terms as we look at the word love in the New Testament. There's three different definitions that were used. And when we think of unconditional love, I think all of us would recognize that that word in the Greek would be agape. Agape love. And that's through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. You would find that there. You would find that as we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that was the agape love, that unconditional love. And I don't know of a better way to describe this unconditional love than to look at God's love demonstrated to us in human flesh by His Son Jesus. Because Jesus lived out in human form that compassionate, that agape, that unconditional love. And I'd just like to spend just a little bit of time thinking about that before we get into a few points that I'd like to bring out. But in 1 John 3, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 John 3. Just a little bit of a glimpse into this unconditional love that God has for us. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I was thinking about these verses, in what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And I think if we would follow it through, we would see that His love toward us was unconditional. God's love towards mankind is unconditional. But there are some conditions, and I think we, in our day and age, when we talk about unconditional love, there is a thought there that leads us to a wrong place. But the love that God has towards mankind was a love that, while it was unconditional, God is still holy, God is still just, and He will in the end be still just in bringing people to a righteous judgment in the end. It's not that God's holiness dissipates in the midst of His unconditional love. And I just like to balance that factor just a little in our minds as we think about this unconditional love. Verse number 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Did you ever notice that word now in there? That's a present tense. Now are we the sons of God. It's not something yet to come. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's still more coming. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then he goes on to say, that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In our opening thoughts here this morning, it was mentioned, is there anything else that we would... could we say we're totally satisfied, there's nothing else that we would need? And I was considering that and was thinking about, if there's anything, it would be, can I become more Christ-like? Can I become more Christ-like? I think that's a good and right goal to have in our lives. Because he says here that if we're the sons of God, it moves us towards purifying ourselves like He is pure. The driving force for purity and holiness and godlikeness is this unconditional love. What have you and I done to be called the sons of God? You ever think about that? What have you and I done to be called the sons of God? We were just like that young man who hated his mother. We all are chronically selfish people. And we're born with that nature of Adam. And yet God keeps loving humanity that keeps sinning against him. There is nothing that we have done to be called a child of God or a son of God. There's nothing that we have done to be called that. If anything, we should be considered a servant, if anything, right? Like the prodigal son, who after he had went and lived up his life, spent all his father's inheritance that was due him, he was found himself in the pig pen. And when he came to his own senses, this is what he said: I'll go back. I had it nice there. I'll go back to my father. And I won't ask to be a son. I'll ask to be a servant. And that's what he did. But his father took him in as a son, didn't he? Again, unconditional love. John 15, verse 15 to 16 says this. Jesus said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Also in James chapter 2, we're told that because that Abraham believed God, he was called the friend of God. He wasn't called a servant. He was called a friend. So not only are we called the sons of God, Jesus calls us his friend. We don't deserve that, do we? What have we done to deserve that kind of credibility with God? In Romans 5, verse 6 to 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, there was really nothing about us that would have merited this unconditional love that God had for us. But that's the kind of love that God demonstrates, I believe, to all people. It's that agape love, a love that's unconditional. When Jesus was here, he called 12 disciples to follow him. One of those was Judas. You ever think about that? Why did Jesus call Judas to come and be his disciples when he knew that he would betray him in the end? I think it was that unconditional love. Why did he call Peter, who would curse and swear that he didn't know Jesus? What did God see in the Apostle Paul to save a man who was persecuting and trying to squash out Christianity? What did God see in us that he offered us the plan of salvation? I think you could go anywhere in Holmes County and you could find people who haven't heard the gospel message. But here we are. We've heard the gospel message. We've responded to the gospel message. What makes us that we have received that, other than just simply that God's love is unconditional to mankind? Here's another example of that in Matthew 5, verse 45, "that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." God could do it differently, couldn't he? I think all of us got a nice, good little shower overnight. What if God would have decided, no, I'm just going to put that on the just people. All the others, he's going to make the rain go out around them. Your neighbors, maybe. They wouldn't get any rain, but right there where you are, you get some rain. God doesn't do that. It's that unconditional love that we're talking about. And now God is asking us to demonstrate this same unconditional love to others. And there's four different areas I'd like to touch this morning. There's more that we could have dug up, but I chose four. I'll just mention the one I'm not going to talk about, but Jesus taught us to love our enemies. And that is actually the word agape there. That is also unconditional love, to love our enemies. So we're not going to talk about that one this morning. But God has called his sons and his people, his sheep, if I could say it that way, he has called us to love and to demonstrate this love that he had toward us, to demonstrate it to others. The first one I'd like to talk about is out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love your wife. Not only does God want us as husbands to love our wife unconditionally, but without anything rising up in our heart of bitterness towards her. How do we love husbands? How do we love our wives unconditionally? How do we do that? What does that look like in everyday life tomorrow? Not just today, so we can put on a nice front today. But what about tomorrow and the weeks following? How does that look when we are called to demonstrate God's love to our wife in that unconditional way, like God loves us? What are the practical ways? And maybe you could help me out here this morning, and you could give me some suggestions, some thoughts, some things that you have done, maybe or not have done and need growth in. That's fine too. But help me out this morning. Husbands, how do you love your wife unconditionally? Practically. We don't know. We can't do it without God. That's very true. We can't do it without God. Yes. Yes. If something happens, it's hard on her maybe or something, go get some flowers for her. That's good. Practical ways. Others.
One of it is listening when you don't feel like she needs to talk.
Listening when you don't feel like it and she needs to talk. There's lots of smiles on the ladies, folks. They know what that's like. And we men know what that's like too, right? Others. Yes. Yeah, if they're not feeling that, maybe we should ask, what can we do? Yes, that's good. Appreciate the little things. It's good. Very good. Other thoughts? See, there's a lot of different things that we could look at, and I just have a few named here. ways that we can demonstrate unconditional love to our spouse. Lay down my expectations. See, when we love unconditionally, that's what it's going to take. We're going to demonstrate the love of God to our spouse. We need to lay down our expectations. Being accepting of who she is. I hope that you married her because you liked her, that you had some love for her. But be accepting of who she is. Building up her character. What do you think? You think that would help with that unconditional love? Building her character up. There's a lot of men out there. I meet some of them now and again, and they're tearing down their wife in their words. They're tearing her down. They might use words like the old woman or the boss, or, you know, the list goes on and on. And what it does, it tears down that character rather than demonstrating unconditional love. We accept just as God made. And we're there to build up her character. Helping her as the weaker vessel. Not a lesser vessel, a weaker vessel. God made it that way. And helping her with that. Being there by her side. Lifting those heavy weights physically, spiritually as well. She has a different makeup than men do. Learning to appreciate that. Being understanding. Being understanding. Do we understand men? Do we understand our wives? No, not always. But can we be understanding? You follow what I'm saying? We may not always understand it, but can we be understanding? Being tender. And this one, take it carefully here, but Joel mentioned it, but having big ears and a small wrench set. A small wrench set. You know, men are fixers. Fix hers. Okay? Men are fixers. She's dumping out, and right away, we men are fixers. We like to fix her back up again. And make this thing come out good and right. But all she needs is big ears and maybe a small wrench set to tweak a thing here or there. She just needs to be understood and loved and cared for. In Ephesians 5, 23 and 20 to 28, we know these verses, I know we do. But I think it's good for us to consider. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. That word love is agape. Agape your wives. Love her with that unconditional love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, the way that Christ loved the church is that he gave himself. He gave. And not, I'd like to say it this way, that he not only just gave, but he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. It wasn't about getting for himself, but it was a giving. Husbands, can we love our wives that way and demonstrate to them an unconditional love? How are we doing in demonstrating an unconditional love to our wife? The second point I'd like to talk about in that God wants us to demonstrate this unconditional love to others. It's not found very often in Scripture, but Titus does instruct the young women in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. He says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To love their children. Now it's us up to us as parents. Can we demonstrate to our children this unconditional love that God had, first of all, toward us? And we demonstrate that to our children. In Proverbs, this might be a little different for you. It might be something to tweak your minds a little bit. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about it, about loving our children. I think it's because it should be a given. They're of our own flesh and blood. Of course we love them. They're our own. They're from us. And we love them. But this unconditional love goes beyond just a feeling love towards our children, even though we have that. But in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he says this, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That word chastening means reproof, warning, and correction. It's a little different fashion of love, isn't it, than what we sometimes think of when we think about this unconditional love. But you know, in the midst of needing to reprove, warn, and correct our children, there should be this agape love burning in our hearts. We want our sons and our daughters to love God. We want them to turn out right. We don't want to have them be a burden to society. We want them to learn respect and honor for authority. And because of those things, we give this unconditional love that has reproof and warning and correction in it. In all of those things, God wants us to administrate these things with love and compassion. Not fierce and hard and uncaring, but rather a love and compassion. And I know if you're a dad or a mom in here, you say, you know, I have need there. I have need in those areas. We struggle sometimes in those areas. But God wants us to demonstrate love to our children. To love our children. We look at what is going to be best for them. You know, if we give them everything they want, do you know what we just created? We've created more selfishness. But we guide them and we provide for them. And there's different ways of providing. You know, we men, we think of providing. We need to go out and work so that we have some money so that we can provide food and get food on the table. We're the breadwinners. That's right. That's good. That's part of provision. But there are other things that God wants us to provide for our homes, and that is security, blessing, and acceptance. And we fail sometimes in those areas because we have a conditional love toward our children. But no matter what our children do, they will always be our children. No matter what they do, they will always be our children. If our children feel they need to perform to perform right before we as parents accept them, we're not showing that unconditional love. If they feel like they have to perform, then they're not receiving that unconditional love. Now, just what I said, neither is it right for you as children to use what I just said against your mom and dad. That's not right either. Well, if you get this feeling as children that you have to perform before mom and dad's going to accept me, it's not the sledgehammer you need to use against them. You do your part. Let God take care of the rest for your mom and dad. By the way, Lord willing, one day you'll be the mom and dad. Just think about that. And how will that go? Number three. Ways that God wants us to demonstrate this unconditional love to others. Number three is to love as brethren. To love as brethren. In 1 John 3 again, your Bibles are probably turned there. I'm going to read verse 14 to 19. It says, "And we know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? "Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." This love of the brethren is very important. And I'm blessed with what we have around here. I am. I'm encouraged. And I'm blessed. And yet I see areas that I can grow in this area of loving the brethren. In John 15, Jesus' words here, in 12 and 13, he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's that agape love. He wants us to demonstrate it to the brethren. That ye love one another. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It was a beautiful testimony of Paul in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 3 and 4, Paul gives this beautiful testimony of the Colossae church. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," and notice this, "and of the love which ye have to all the saints." This love, this unconditional love, they were doing a wonderful job as a church to demonstrate this love to the brethren. The Colossae church was. He also had very similar things to say about the church at Ephesus. And we want to look at the church at Ephesus in just a little bit. But just notice this, what Paul said about them. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What does it look like for a church and its members to love each other unconditionally? You know, and I don't believe that that means that anything goes. We just blindly follow each other like sheep over the cliff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving one another in an unconditional way. Sometimes it might include reproof. Sometimes it might include warning. Sometimes it might include correction in brotherhood, in brotherly love, one toward another. You know, we need to move this thing in a right direction. That's also brotherly love. But can we love one another with this unconditional love? And what does that really look like? It's a love that motivates each other towards godliness. It's a love that inspires my brother in his walk with God. It's a love where our brother's needs are met. It's a love where we can share one with another. It's a love where we give and we appreciate each other. Now, I know I'm talking brothers, but sisters, you're included in all that. How is that with us? Do we love as brethren? And number four, I believe that God wants us to love Him unconditionally. And why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? I'd like to turn over now to Revelation 2. I said we were going to look at the church at Ephesus. Maybe you haven't thought of it from this perspective. We know we encourage each other. We need to love God, right? We need to love God. Have you ever thought about that maybe sometimes we put conditions on our love to God and we're not really loving Him unconditionally like He's loved us? In Revelation 2, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." It sounds to me like they had a pretty credible church here. I mean, there was a lot of things mentioned. They labored. They had patience. In fact, that was mentioned twice, that they had borne and have patience. "For my name's sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Stop there. They had a lot of things going for them. They even had false apostles that they had called out and found them liars. They had borne the load for Jesus. They labored and didn't faint. And yet, they had left their first love. I had to think, as I was sitting there meditating, I wonder if this church knew that they had left their first love. And how is it for you and I? We can be doing a lot of right and good things, but do we know when we've left our first love? And how do we know? You know, when we've lost the first love, we've kind of lost the whole scope of what Christianity is really all about. Because our love for Jesus needs to be primary. What does it take for us to maintain our first love? What does it take? It doesn't sound to me like he was negative about all the things that they were doing and the works that they had. In fact, in other places, I think it's in Luke, Jesus mentioned about the Pharisees and how they tithed mint and he had a list of things there. But he said, you pass over judgment and the love of God. He says, this which you should have rather done, but not left the other undone. So there are right things for us to do. But when they're not flowing out of that love relationship with the Lord Jesus, we miss it. We miss it. I don't know if this church really had become aware that they had left their first love. I think they were very intent and very sincere about their walk with God, but somehow they had left their first love. What are the indicators for us if we've left or are leaving our first love? You have some thoughts? Should we not know? We probably should know, right? There are probably things that are actually happening in our lives in a practical way that we can say, you know what? That is taking me away from my first love. You have some thoughts? Do you think that when my prayer life is a burden, or maybe hardly have any, do you think that my first love is strong at that point? Or do you think we're going towards losing that first love? What do you think? Do you think that if I read the words and I got my chapter in for the day and I'm happily and merrily on my way, do you think that my love for God is getting stronger? Or do you think that first love might be waning? Let's flip it around the other way. When I love to read the Word of God, and I see things from it that I need, and I need to change, be changed in. Do you think that my love for Christ would be gaining or diminishing? Those are just simple things, right? Do you think that if I just really think about what Christ did for me, and out of my heart is flowing a deep gratitude and thankfulness to God for how He brought me out of darkness, do you think my first love would be increasing or diminishing? You see, because I find sometimes in my own life, I find that it's not as fresh and vibrant as it should be. We become maybe a little calloused to even the thought that 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that stir in your heart? Or is it just, I can 1 John 1:9 this. And maybe we've left our first love while we're 1 John 1:9-ing something. It doesn't really grip our hearts what He's really salvaged us from. What are the indicators of leaving our first love? Maybe we put conditions on our love to God like this. God, if you bless me, I will love you. Oh, that sounds so unspiritual. So we don't say those things, but we just think them. If you don't let this bad thing happen to me, then I'll love you. If I don't get sick, then I'll love you. I've heard things like this, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I've heard things like when somebody was in a very bad accident or something major was happening or they thought they were going to lose their life. God, if you save me now, if you bring me out and give me physical life, I'll serve you the rest of my life. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but is that a conditional love towards God? God, if you answer my prayers, then I'll love you. You know, God wants us to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love Him that way without any conditions. Just that unconditional love for God, for Christ Jesus. And we won't be able to do that if we put conditions on it. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, and those commandments aren't grievous when it's coming out of a love for Christ. That unconditional love wants to keep His commandments. It's not a duty, it's a privilege. After all, He's forgiven us. He's cleansed us. I probably should have started with point number 4. What do you think? But I chose not to. I chose to end with it because I want that fresh on our minds. Because that love, that unconditional love for God, affects how we love our wife, how we love our children, how we love the brother. It affects that. In fact, so much so that 1 John tells us, how can you say you love the brethren? How can you say that you love God if you don't love the brothers? Are those indicators how we're doing with our love for God? In these other areas, are those indicators of how our love for God is doing? May God help us to love unconditionally. It'll make a difference in my life, in our lives together as a body. When we unconditionally love God, it makes a difference. May the Lord bless you.